Well, now, have you got your note sheets? One per couple at least? You know, usually with couples, the wife does the writing, the husband does the watching. Isn't that amazing? We guys tend to be lazy. Isn't that true? Be honest. Come on. Tim, we'll need to move to the next one, my brother. Not all of us, just some of us like me. All right. You also ask a dentist. They will tell you men are bigger cowards than women. God has designed the ladies to handle more pain. I really believe that. I believe that. All right. This morning, if you're looking for a title for this message, you know, I'll probably let you wait till we hit the word. It was about 1981, as a younger man, I walked into a friend's house, and there was a half-torn Ripley's Believe It or Not. You know, you've seen those kind of comic things. And I just looked at the open page where it was torn at, and it said, believe it or not, 42,000 men died because they could not properly pronounce one particular word. I said, I don't believe that. That's definitely unbelievable. Then it went on to give a Bible reference. Now, I was saved at that time. I was saved in 74, you know. So I went and checked the scripture. He was right. So that got my attention, and I thought I needed to do some research. So, believe it or not, 42,000 men. How do I go back on this, Tim, if I want to go back? It doesn't go back. 42,000, that's good, it doesn't backslide, you know, we can take a lesson from that. 42,000 men were slain because they could not properly pronounce a particular word. In Hebrews 11:32, you know, Hebrews chapter 11 is called the Hall of Faith chapter. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Moses. By faith, David. So on and so forth. And it's got a list of the heroes of faith. But in verse 32, you can check it if you want. Check up on me. It includes the name of a man named Jephthah. In the Old King James, it says Jephthah, but then when you read it in Judges, it says Jephthah, the same person. Who is Jephthah? He served as one of the many judges in Israel. But why is this, it seems like an obscure name, included in the Hall of Faith register? Who was this Jephthah who's named with these famous others? So here's a little historical background, and at home, if you wish to, you can go back and read Judges chapters 11 and 12. I'll only be reading a few verses from chapter 12, but here's the background of Jephthah. You know, we used to sing a hymn, a song years ago. There is a balm in Gilead that makes the wounded whole. Where does Gilead come from? Gilead was an Israelite from the nation of Israel, and he had many sons. Now, Gilead is not one of the 12 tribes, like Ephraim, Manasseh, Judah, Benjamin, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, so on and so forth. But Gilead was just a man from among the nation of Israel who had many sons, and so I try to use a term here, being it was a large family, not big enough to be one of the tribes, we'd say it was like a clan. The Gileadites. Gilead's son, pretty big clan. So, Gilead is an Israelite, and he and his clan, or extended family members, lived among the Ephraimites and Manassites. That's the Ephraim and Manasseh were the two sons of Joseph. Joseph got a double portion, right, among the tribes. But that's the region among the tribes of Israel when the Gileadites lived. Now Gilead had many sons through his wife. But one of his sons was named Jephthah. And he was not Gilead's son by his wife. He was Gilead's son, all right. But he was Gilead's son through a harlot, a strumpet, a prostitute. And they're growing up together. And you know, boys will be boys. as they grew up, the sons of Gilead's wife said to Jephthah, "You son of a, get out from here. We want nothing to do with you. Our mother's not your mother. You will not inherit anything from this property of Gilead. Get out of here." And they booted him out from among them. That's an important foundation, friends. Listen. And the scripture says that he went to live in the woods. Kind of remember in David's time when Absalom usurped his power, he went out in the woods, and then, even when Saul was after him, he went out and there were guys that came faithful and loyal to him. So Jephthah went out to the woods areas, and a bunch of rough and tough guys came and kept his company. We call them a gang. A gang of these rough and tough guys out there, because he was basically disinherited from his father, from his house, from his property, from his inheritance by his own brothers, because his mother was a harlot. Let us, if you have your Bibles open to Judges 12, I would like us now to read the first 6 verses, since I've given you a little background of who Jephthah was. And then we'll come back to the historical part. And the men of Ephraim, that's the Ephraimites, who are Israelites, gathered themselves together and went northward and said to Jephthah. All right, by the time the rustling of the leaves is finished, we all got there. Judges, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. By the way, while you're getting there, my wife's maiden name was Joshua. And when we got married, Katie, one of my brothers said to her, "Well, I guess now the book of Joshua is over, you start the book of Judges." Just kidding. But here we come. Let me just give you a little more background. You know who the Ephraimites are, right? And you know who the Manassehites are. They're both tribes of Israel. You know who the Gileadites are, a clan living among them. The children of Israel have backslidden, which was part of, this up and down yo-yo style of theirs. Worshipping idols, then they repent. They mostly only repented when they were attacked by enemies. Then they realized the error of their ways. So God basically sends the Ammonites, and here's something that will bring it to modern day attention. Ammon. Ammon is the capital of Jordan. Ammonites. So now I know why that is. He sends the from Jordan to northeastern Israel. You see that on the map there. So the Ammonites want to come and attack the children of Israel. And this is from northwest Israel, which means they're going to attack the Ephraimites, Manassites, among which the Gileadites live. So Jephthah's brothers, these are grown men now. They're worried, they're afraid they're going to get pulverized by the enemy Ammonites. They need help. Who do you think they turn to? They send a message to Jephthah saying, "Hey buddy, my long lost brother, friend." Because he's got a good gang of guys around him. "We need help. Would you come, be willing to come and lead us in the battle against the Ammonites?" Don't you think Jephthah has cause to be upset? He says, "You want me to come and bail you out? All right, let's talk. One condition. I will come with my men, and we will help you fight the Ammonites. But the condition is, if God should give us the victory, then once the battle's over, I will be head and leader over you all." Now, continue Judges chapter 12. By now I think everybody's found the page, right? The men of Ephraim gathered themselves. Oh, I'm sorry, one more part. Jephthah goes with the Gileadites, defeats the Ammonites. They come back in victory. Before he went to battle, remember, these are the Gileadites, his own brothers, that asked him for help. He made the deal, "You make me a leader." Before they went to battle, they live among the Ephraimites. These are like their cousins, all fellow Israelites. Jephthah sends a message to the Ephraimites, "Come help us. We Gileadites are going to fight the Ammonites." The Ephraimites ignored him. Have you ever written someone a letter or sent someone an email and gotten ignored? You know the feeling. So Jephthah knew the feeling. Well, these guys are breathing down my neck. I've got to fight. If you don't answer me, I've got to go. So Jephthah takes his gang of guys and the Gileadites, and he goes against the Ammonites. God gives them a great victory. He comes back from the victory, and so the enemy is defeated. The idolatrous Ammonites are defeated. But his cousins, fellow Israelites, the Ephraimites, can't handle this. They are mad with him for not taking them to the battle. Excuse me. I asked for your help, and you ignored me. Now you get the whole context. The men of Ephraim gathered themselves together, went northward, and said to Jephthah, "Why did you go fight against the children of Ammon and not call us to go with you? We will burn your house over your head with fire." And Jephthah said to them, "I and my people were at great strife with the children of Ammon, and when I called you, you did not deliver me. You ignored me. You did not answer me. And when I saw that you came not to my help, I took my life in my hands and went over against the children of Ammon, and God delivered them into my hands. How dare you then come up to me today to fight against me? Are you out of your minds?" Then Jephthah gathered together the Gileadites, his own men, and fought against Ephraim. Now we understand the first battle was against idolatrous people, the Ammonites. But this battle is like cousin fighting cousin. So verse 4, Jephthah gathered the Gileadites and fought against Ephraim. And the men of Gilead smote Ephraim, because they said, "You Gileadites," they made fun of them. They said, "You Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim among the Ephraimites and Manassites." And the Gileadites took the passages of the Jordan before the Ephraimites. And it was so that when those Ephraimites which were escaped said, "Let me pass over the river," the men of Gilead said to them, "Are you an Ephraimite?" And if he said, "No," then they said to him, "Say now, Shibboleth." Now that's the title of today's message, one word, Shibboleth. "Are you an Ephraimite?" They said, "No, sir." "Okay, prove it to me. Pronounce the word Shibboleth." Because they knew the Ephraimites could not get the sh sound. Then they took him, and he said, "Sibboleth." They couldn't get the A. "Are you an Ephraimite?" "No, sir." "Okay, say Shibboleth." "Sibboleth." "Ark! Off with your head, you're dead, boy." They took and slew him at the passages of the Jordan, and there fell at that time of the Ephraimites 42,000. Believe it or not, because they could not properly pronounce one particular word. I've given you now, you've got the title. Did I get that up there? Son of a harlot, Shibboleth. Jephthah was disinherited by his brothers. I told you the background. But what happens to him? God turns circumstances in his life completely 180 degrees around, and from being disinherited and kicked out by his own brothers, he now becomes the leader over his brothers and a judge in Israel. I want to bring this home to us, friends. Do you feel in your life, and say, "You know, Pastor Debbie touched on this without knowing some of the details about this message in the altar call. Do you feel you're a failure in life? Do you feel, think back even to your childhood days, that the word reject was stamped on your forehead? Man, look at her, look at him, the personality, the friends. Nobody loves me. Nobody cares for me. I have no friends. I flunked in school. I was lousy in this subject. I was a failure. I never even got through university. I was a failure at business. I was a failure in my marriage. I failed my kids. I failed my spouse." Somehow or the other, the enemy has a way of taking that brand and branding us, reject, reject, reject. You're useless. You're good for nothing. Remember, maybe you were adopted. Until today, you have no clue who your biological parents are. I submit Jephthah may have had no clue who his mother was. He didn't know what she was, but not who she was, possibly. And so what? So what if you don't know who your biological parents are, your father, your mother? So what if you flunked in school? So what if you failed once in business? So what if you failed in a relationship? relationship. God took Jephthah, a so-called reject of his culture, of society and his family, and much more so in those times. And he turned him around and made him judge over all of Israel. Head over Gilead, over his brothers who could show you, mind you, their pedigree papers. God made him leader over them and judge over all Israel. Yes, he was disinherited by his brothers. He becomes the leader of all. Take heart, friends. God's not done with you yet. He is the great restorer of human lives. David calls him in the Psalms, "Thou art my glory." And the original King James says this, "And the lifter up of my head. When I am down, you pick me up." That's the kind of God we serve. I ask the question, ever feel you were unwanted? Whatever it was, unwanted pregnancy, child, spouse, lack of personality, no friends, failure in school, failure at work, failure in business. Ever felt like the word reject was stamped on your forehead? God, who turned a reject like Jephthah into the leader of his own people, can turn your circumstances around and do the same for you, because he is no respecter of persons. Now, we've already given you the historical background. The Ephraimites are not idol-worshipping Ammonites. They are like Jephthah's cousins. Gileadites' cousins. They become angry. They're probably also jealous. Because when God turns your circumstances around from one of failure and defeat to one of victory, you now begin to walk in the blessings of God and inherit the blessings of God. Watch out, people are going to get jealous of you. And here's Jephthah and his clan of Gileadites enjoying the loot, having defeated the Ammonites and the Ephraimites, their cousins. Sometimes it comes from believers who get sniper attacks, you know, or so-called believers. The Ephraimites come, "Cool it, Joe, you can't be having so much fun by yourself. How come you enjoy the spoils of battle by yourself?" So the Ephraimites maybe get jealous. They are upset that they are not invited to the victory party and victory parade. And they threaten Jephthah. "How come we are not invited? We should have been invited to the battle." And so, as we just read in Judges 12, 1 through 6, a fight ensues between the fellow Israelites. And we saw that the Ephraimites lose that battle too. So God gives Jephthah a double victory. One over the idolatrous heathen idol worshippers. Second over the jealous cousins of. Just be faithful. God will bring you on top. No matter who stands against you, if God is for you, who can be against you? Whether the attacks are from the outside or from the inside, be faithful. They threatened Jephthah. They threatened to do what to him? Burn his house over his head with fire. Symbolically saying, "We'll burn you alive. We'll make you into toast. You, your wife, your kids, the lot." No wonder why Jephthah's justified in saying, "How dare you? Get ready. Come on, guys, round two." And when the fight ensues, remember, if you're looking at the map of Israel, the Jordan River separating northeastern Israel from Jordan, Ammon. The Ephraimites, who lose to the Gileadites, flee across the River Jordan for safety, figuring they've got safe haven. But Jephthah works this out. He knows what they're going to do. So they escape, they run across the River Jordan. Jephthah just has to play the waiting game. They've got their wife and family and homes here. Come nightfall, they're going to try and come back. So he gets his Gileadites, his soldiers, his army, to man the passages or the crossings of the Jordan, wherever it was narrower or the water was shallower, that's the place where you cross easier. He gets his soldiers, the Gileadites, to man the passages of the Jordan River. So these guys are going to come back. Where's Ivan? Ivan? Come on, son. these guys are going to come back. Who are they going to try to come back? They might try to disguise themselves. They might try to pretend they're not who we think they are. But we know who they are. These are the Ephraimites who threatened to burn my family. So he tells his men, get ready. Have your swords by your side. And they try to cross the Jordan. Put them to a one question test. Are you an Ephraimite?
No, sir.
Telling a lie? You want to prove it? Ask him. Say the word Shibboleth.
Shibboleth.
Phew, that's it. Done. Thank you, young man. He knew that the Ephraimites had a problem with the sh syllable. They dropped the H and pronounced a s. Are you an Ephraimite? Of course they would lie through their teeth. You're going to tell the truth and get your head lopped off. All right, say Shibboleth, Shibboleth. Off with your head, down, next, next. 42,000 people died that day because of not being able to properly pronounce one specific or particular word. And we know that word was Shibboleth. If it was pronounced Shibboleth, kill them. Take no prisoners. DOA, dead on arrival. It's over. Now, you know, there's something about this that's not so unusual. I'm going to pick on communities. I'm quite politically incorrect, so don't walk out on me now. So I'll start with my own community. You know, I'm a third generation descendant of the British Tommy. You know, the American GI. They fathered children in Vietnam to Vietnamese ladies. So the British soldiers, when Britain was a world colonial power, they fathered children through local women. I'm a third generation. How do you think my name's Andrew Taylor? How do you think I teach Shakespeare? So now that you connected the dots, let's continue. Don't worry, if God turned just the circumstances around, he's already turned mine around. He's turning yours around too. So there's nothing to be ashamed of. You know, God, it's impossible for God to make a mistake. He knows exactly what he's doing. I'm not a half-caste. I'm a genetic hybrid. And in case you're not aware, those are the disease-resistant varieties. Don't get down in the mouth about who you are. God made you just the way you are. But with my community, a lot of those soldiers were from the poor side of London. You know, the Cockneys. Have you heard of the Cockneys? Like, they have amazing rhyming slang. They say he's up the apples and stairs, which means apples and pears, which means tears. You know, how's your plates of meat, which means your feet. Use your Uncle Ned, which is your head. That's the way they talk in Cockney, the Cockney lingo in England. It's quite another lingo, you know. So, and one thing they're famous for, which my community inherited, was dropping their H's when they're supposed to be pronounced and inserting them when they don't need to be. Well, what did you have for breakfast? We had eggs. We had eggs, you know. We had eggs. And it's just natural, it seems, a talent to speak like that. One of my community guys talking to my pastor's wife, her name was Yvonne, they had little, you know, lovebirds in the cage, said, we add hate birds, Sister Yvonne. So that's, so now that I picked up on myself, here comes your turn. All right, I just, so it's not unusual. Like I said, in my community, we would drop the H's. With Caucasians, most often, if I'd ask you to say, you'd hardly say February. Probably. What's P-R-O-L-L-Y? No, you mean probably. But I get the point. It's not like you can't pronounce it. You know, you just form a lingo of your own. We understand. Like in Australia, they make fun of the Americans the way we talk. They say, here's an Americanism. J-E-E-T. J-E-T. J-E-T. Did you eat yet? J-E-T. That's how we're talking. J-E-T. That's what we understand. So each group, like with the African Americans, for example, they say, I asked you. No, don't take an axe to me. I don't want to chop my head off, please. I asked you, you know? So it's, and I'll keep going through a couple of, like in the Hindi lingo in India, which comes from Sanskrit, a lot of Asian languages get, there is no W sound. There's only a V. So staff, they say he had a deep wound. There's no W. They don't know how to, you know, thank God we have W in America. And that's how you should have voted, just in case you missed it. All right, okay. How sad, there's no W there. No. But there's a und. Yeah. Where did I go with that? Oh yeah, I think that's the next one. No W, thank God. You know how you should have voted. Too late now, but next time you know how to vote when that comes up. Have you ever heard of a Chinese child who was given a terrific birthday surprise? That's just part of the different lingos. The Australians, for example, I've seen that they only have four vowels in their alphabet. It's I-E-I-O-U. There's no A. It's good eye, mate. There's no good day, mate. It's good eye, mate. That's it. So I'm just trying to say, you should not think it's such a strange and wondrous thing that this people group had a problem with the sh sound. So now that we've had a good introspective look at all of ourselves, I want to give you a little example here too. Maybe I'll just go up a bit. This is just a piece of paper, nothing magical about it. And in fact, it's even blank on both sides. But I can show you, for example, a simple word that's kind of global in context, the word papa. I could say, papa! Papa. You would expect the louder I shout, the harder it should bend. Papa! Papa. You want to see it one more time, don't you? One more time. Papa! Papa. It's just how you roll your tongue in your head. So different cultures that grew up with certain quirks in their speech and language, and that's the way it is. So now that I've tried to prove my point to you, you've got the word. It is often difficult to differentiate between the genuine oracle and the impersonator or the hypocrite. I said the same word. I rolled my tongue two different ways. On one case, I rolled my tongue. The other case, I held my tongue. That also came out this morning. It's often difficult to differentiate between the genuine and the impersonator, the hypocrite. Both fellowship, worship, even perform good deeds, but for very different reasons. The one to draw near to God and to please Him, while the other does so for self-acceptance, reputation, and to please society and friends, maybe to keep my position, to keep my venerable title intact. And not a God pleaser, but a man pleaser. Knows how to play the game and knows which buttons to push. Shibboleth. Here we come to the crux of the message. Shibboleth. Why did Jephthah pick that word? Of course, because it's a syllable thing. But it is a real word in Hebrew. Shibboleth. And it has two different meanings. It's like the word bear in English. B-E-A-R, an animal ought to bear one another's burdens, just like, you know, and B-A-R-E is still the same word, different meaning, so on. So, shibboleth is a Hebrew word with two different meanings and a third colloquial meaning, which I'll also touch on a little bit. Number one, it means flowing as a stream of water. I said flowing as a stream of water. Number two, growing as an ear of corn. And the colloquial third meaning, glowing. So flowing, growing, glowing. Very interesting. Now they were asked to say shibboleth. Instead they said sibboleth. It would be like saying, say sugar, and you say sugar, you know. But believe it or not, the mispronounced word that they said, which was sibboleth, is also another Hebrew word with its own special meaning, which I shall not give you right now. Stay tuned, all right? For the genuine Christian, I submit to you. Oh, did I say it? Yeah, with another meaning, but we'll keep that for later. For the genuine Christian, the person who's placed their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, life ought to be a shibboleth experience. I already gave you the three meanings. Number one, it means a stream which begins, streams, a brook, streams begin in the highlands, and as they course down, it sparkles, bringing life and vibrancy to all the flora and fauna, plants and animals on its journey and its path. It's refreshing. I said the genuine Christian's life should be a shibboleth walk, a shibboleth experience. It gives life, it's refreshing, life-giving, imparts vigor and life. It seems to also continue on endlessly. Lord Alfred Tennyson, a British poet, wrote a poem titled The Brook. And in that, the theme that runs through it are these words about the brook or the stream. He says, "For men may come and men may go, but I go on forever." That creek close to your house was there in your grandfather's time. And if the Lord should tarry, it'll be there in your grandson's time. Unless they keep developing the way they're moving on. But for men may come, and this is how the Christian life ought to be, because the moment you connect with Christ, you get into the river of God, which has its source from the throne of God. Another thing about a stream, it's shibboleth doesn't mean stagnant pond. It means flowing stream. A pond so stagnates, in biology they call it, a botany, it's called a process of eutrophication, where the algae and the green stuff just overfills the top of it, it turns into green slime, it can even kill whatever fish were underneath it. That's the pond. You throw a stone in a pond, a rough stone, it'll stay that way for ages. You throw a rough, jagged, sharp-edged stone into a stream, it becomes so smooth and round, you could even take it out years later and put it on your office desk and use it as a paper weight. Now here's the difference between some believers and others, between shibboleth and sibboleth. We'll get to sibboleth shortly. Some of us come and steal sibboleth from the world. Jagged edges. You just try rubbing shoulders with them, you really get cut. You can really get hurt. Get into and stay in the river, my friend. That will smooth those rough edges in our lives. Don't think I speak to you like I never had them. And there's probably a few ones, hopefully they're not too sharp left, that the Spirit of God is working on in our lives. Shibboleth, not stagnant. I said even a rough rock will become smooth. That's the effect of the stream. Jesus said in John 6:38, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Out of his belly or innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." Is this what our life is like? It ought to be if we truly know the Lord Jesus as our Savior. That's a key to know him. Get into the river. Number two, so first meaning of shibboleth is flowing like a stream. Second meaning, an ear of corn. Did I miss something? Oh, maybe I missed that. It's my fault. Fill in that word, ear. Growing like an ear of corn. I like this. It's not like a corn, not like a rice seed. Like an ear, not a kernel of corn, an ear of corn. I ask you a question. Have you ever tried to count, maybe some of you did, trivia, how many kernels of corn on one mature ear of corn? I did only because of this message. Would you believe it's almost scary? Do you know how many times Jesus said you must forgive your brother? And how much does that come to? It's approximately 490 kernels of corn in an ear of corn. That shook me up. I said, you better watch, anything that Jesus says is devastating. You know, I mean, it's mind-boggling. That. Incredible. Nearly 500 kernels in an ear. So it doesn't say growing like one kernel of corn, like an ear of corn. God expects the believer, if we're living the shibboleth life, to bring forth much fruit. Much fruit. Next time you have corn in the cob, you're going to remember this and start counting. Save yourself the trouble. Just count one row and then count how many rows, you know. That's all you have approximated. I first thought, no way, it must be like 200 maybe. No, check it out. Unbelievable. Where to grow like an ear of corn. Once a person's died to their self, the old man's buried, we become born again in Christ Jesus. We become a new person, and this new seed emerges into new life and a new way of living. But birth is just the beginning. We must grow, not only physically, but spiritually too. Let me ask you this. Imagine you have a baby, and that child, after, say, 2 years of age, they reach that height for two and stops growing. As a parent, I mean, I've given you three choices here. What's our reaction going to be? Panic? Prayer? Pediatrician? Help me. Somebody help me. My baby needs to grow. If that child didn't grow, we would be panic stricken. We would be so concerned. Wouldn't spare the money to get the best hormonal therapy or do what it takes. How do you think our Heavenly Father must feel looking at us? I was saved in 74. That is 31 years. Says, Andrew, you're a long way from home. Or could he look at me and say, no pun intended, you come a long way, baby. You know the answer in your lives. How does the Father, when he looks at us, for the number of years we have been saved, can he see the fruit and say, this is a shibboleth child of mine, bearing much fruit and therefore bringing much joy to my heart? Or is he going to panic mode? Oh no, there's another one stunted. Quick, Gabriel, go shoot some hormones in there. What is needed then for the number of infantile Christians or spiritually impotent barren believers? I even say barren or sometimes obese. We are overfed in America of all nations with an abundance, superabundance of the word. Tapes, CDs, over the internet, videos, the works, television, church. And some of us are suffering from spiritual obesity. It's one thing to receive, friends. We need to execute. We need to act. The Lord Jesus said, the fields are white unto harvest, but the laborers are few. He said, that's easy for you to talk. You go to Timbuktu and take the gospel. What about me? Yes, take it to your friends. I'm thrilled to share with you. We've only been a short time in Phoenix operating from there. And my immediate opposite neighbor, Catholic born, and nothing wrong with Catholic, it means universal. Roman's the problem. All right. He's a gem of a guy, software engineer. All I did was put my hoop up and he came to shoot ball and show me. I mean, he's all American. He could show me how to play basketball. And we've become friends. He's on the verge of coming to church. He's on the verge. He's a gem of a guy. Hey, Andrew, he calls me, sitting in his back porch. I'm watching the Suns play the Spurs. You want to come over? Just be a friend. Be there for them. Here's my stepladder, Steve. You can use it. He says, here's my weed-killing mechanism. You can use it. He is close to the kingdom. He has become a friend of mine. There's no excuse for your location, my friend. Maryland needs Jesus. You can tell they didn't vote right. So there's a lot of them here that need Jesus. I used to kid and say we drove from Pennsylvania to Arizona. But in the last census, Pennsylvania lost 2 electoral college votes. They went from 23 down to 21. Arizona went from 9 up to 11. I said those 2 electoral votes were here. Oh, friend, come on. No time for barren believers. We attend church year after year but show no evidence of growth. How can one sing? You've heard that song. The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. How can we sing that unless we're spending time in communion with him in his word, in his presence, and with his people? It is then we ripen, grow, mature, and multiply. Note that the meaning here is not one seed, as I said, but an ear of corn. An ear of corn. I told you that's about 500 plus kernels. Wow. That's growth. That's multiplication that God expects, but can only be done if we stay connected to the vine and in fellowship with the people of God. Third meaning, glowing, flowing like a stream, growing like an ear of corn. And third, the colloquial meaning, glowing. This should be true, especially in the case of every, you know, why don't you handle it? It's remote. I'm going to be more of these. This glowing is true, she's got the notes, so you'll pick up from there, of every so-called, and I've coined the word, Caricostal believer. That's charismatic and Pentecostal combined, Caricostal. You know what a solenoid is? All cars have one. It's basically a piece of iron with a wire coiled around it, and the ends either hooked up to a battery or an electric current. The moment electricity flows through the coil, instantly the piece of ordinary iron becomes a magnet. Now, I couldn't preach this in a non-Caricostal church if they don't experience the baptism of the Spirit. What happens now, the moment you disconnect one of the terminals, that magnet, it's just an ordinary, flat piece of iron. We are the ones who claim to have experienced and continue to experience the baptism in the Holy Ghost, the infilling of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, so on and so forth. The only way we can be magnets for Christ is if we are hooked up to the Holy Ghost. The moment we run dry, we're nothing but a flat piece of iron. All is lost. Because the scripture says, in me dwelleth no good thing. But when the Holy Ghost is connected and it runs through this, Shakespeare calls this body our mortal coil. The difference, friends, is the Holy Ghost doesn't just flow around us. He deigns to live within us. I share this analogy. Picture a bird flying through the air. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit in you and I. A bird flying through the air. The air is in the bird, before the bird, behind the bird, above the bird, beneath the bird, around the bird. Picture a fish swimming in the water. The water is within the fish, without the fish, above the fish, below the fish, before the fish, behind the fish. One old Anglican writer, I believe, and many of them were so inspired, he wrote, Christ within me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ above me, Christ beneath me, Christ beside me. Is that our spirit baptism experience? Is that how we sing in Him, we live and move and have our being? Come on, friends. Shibboleth, Christians, that's a high calling. Stay dunked in the Holy Ghost. Just be marinated in the Holy Ghost. Filled with the dunamis or dynamite Holy Ghost power of God. When Jesus walked the earth, these tricksters, charlatans, in white robes came to him and asked him if it was right to pay taxes to Caesar. What did Jesus say? Show me a coin. Whose inscription's on this coin? They said, Caesar's. He said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. You know what the problem with the church? We stop halfway. Who asked you to do that? Did you see the rest of that sentence? And render to God the things that are God's. I'll prove to you we stopped halfway. You know how? Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. We're terrified of the IRS, we pay our taxes. But the things that are God's, we have no fear of God at all. We rob them with the tithe. Are you there? Don't look at me like I'm from Mars or something. Read the whole scripture. We want the whole counsel of God. What did Jesus say? Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, but to God the things that are God's. Whose image or superscription was on that coin? Caesar's. Whose image or superscription is on our face, on our countenance, in our lives? Whose image do we exude? The Bible says in Ephesians, Jesus Christ is the express image of the invisible God. So you and I are called to be the express image of the invisible Christ. Shibboleth, flowing like a stream, growing like an ear of corn, and glowing with the power of the Spirit of God. Now, we go on to the mispronounced word, which is Shibboleth. Shibboleth. One little letter missing there. The mispronounced word. I told you it has a totally separate meaning, right? And here it is. Are you ready? B U R D E N. Burden. Yvonne, come here, son. One more time. One more time. Oh, we need to accentuate this. Are you an Ephraimite?
No, sir.
You know what Shibboleth means? Tell me that your life is flowing like a stream. Tell me that your life is fruit-bearing like an ear of corn. Tell me that your life is growing with the Spirit of God. Say Shibboleth.
Shibboleth.
You are a burden down, you go. Thank you, son. Thank you, young man. We say we are Christians. We say we are born again. We say we are baptized in the Holy Ghost. We say we speak in tongues. We say we operate in the gifts of the Spirit. Well, is your life flowing like a stream? Is it bearing fruit like an ear of corn? Are you glowing with the image of the invisible Christ? Can you tell me you're a shibboleth Christian? Shibboleth. Sorry, I'm a burden. No mercy. There were DOA. 42,000 people died because they could not pronounce that one word properly. The unsaved and the hypocrite fall under this category. I must include the word hypocrite because the unsaved is already out there. The hypocrite could be in here. See, the weeds or the tares are alongside the wheat. I cannot tell. Maybe even Pastor Mike and Debbie can't tell. You know how they say you can fool all the people some of the people all the time, but not all the people all the time. I'll say that slowly if you want. You can fool all the people some of the people all the time, but not all the people all the time. But we know well enough you can never fool God any part of the time. He knows our hearts. He knows who is the wheat and who is the tares. And the unsaved and the hypocrite come under this category of being a burden, of being a shibboleth person. They're a burden to themselves, a burden to their families, and become a burden to society at large. The unbeliever or the hypocrite, in trying to offload this burden, look to society to help them, and then they become a problem to society at large. That's where they look to government to fix everything. And you know which party believes in that philosophy? Are you there? Did you catch that? Yeah. Why is it the born-again believer is not a burden? Simple, friends. Because the day we encountered the crucified Christ at Calvary, it was there that all of our burdens went rolling away. That was a little chorus I learned when I was a kid. All of my burdens went rolling away. Where? Down at the Savior's cross. Have you ever seen the movie Pilgrim's Progress? If you haven't, you really need to see it. Oh, it's, you know, the book Pilgrim's Progress is the second bestseller to the Bible. Go and get that video, get the DVD, whatever. And there are two parts of it, Pilgrim's Progress and then Christiana. So first is when Pilgrim makes his way to the celestial city of heaven. The next is when his wife and kids join him. And that, I think Christiana is almost better than part one in some ways. But in Pilgrim's Progress, the first movie, halfway through, see, he leaves the city of destruction with this horrendous, horrid, ragtag sack, burden on his back. Burden, that's the word, shibboleth. He knows he's a burden. He's sick and tired. He knows he's going to hell. He's got to do something about it. He's leaving the city of destruction in search of the celestial city. And at halfway point, after many trials, he comes to the cross. And there he sees the Lord on the cross, crucified Christ. And the moment he kneels down before the crucified Christ, you've got to watch the movie, as if some divine shears or scissors cuts the straps of this filthy baggage of his back. And he's on top of a hill here where this crucifixion is taking place. And his burden goes rolling down to the bottom of the hill, never to be picked up again. The moment you experience the crucified Christ, that burden is gone. You are no more a burden, my friend. You become a blessing. Because your burdens are rolled away. What's the difference between the words shibboleth and shibboleth? Only the letter H. Quick, seven H's, you can write fast. First one, H, we have been made heirs and joint heirs with Jesus. H stands for holiness, without which no man, woman, boy, girl can see God. H stands for happiness, which the Bible calls joy, unspeakable and full of glory. H stands for hope, as in Titus, Paul writes, of the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. H stands for harvest. The fields are ripe unto harvest, but the labors are few. H stands for Holy Ghost, the dynamite, dunamis power of God that enables us to bring in the harvest. And H, ultimately, stands for heaven. Eternity in the presence of our King. What more could we ask or desire? I remember one contemporary song put it, and I love those words. Heaven is being with you. There's nothing I'd rather do. I know, whoever you may be, wheat, tear, corn, nobody wants to be without the presence of Jesus, my friend. Heaven awaits the shibboleth Christian. And last but not least, there will be one glorious, unending hallelujah, which will ring through the courts of heaven when all of us meet at the Savior's feet in eternity. Come on, let's be Shibboleth Christians, flowing, growing, and glowing. Thank you, Pastors Mike and Debbie. Thank you, congregation.
Amen. Well, were you challenged this morning? Well, as we always do when we have missionaries in, we want to give you the opportunity to sow into the ministry of Andrew and Patsy Taylor. The APT stands for Andrew and Patsy Taylor, but also stands for Austral Pacific Thrust. Gotcha. So a lot of their work is in the Australia area and Indonesia and India and Fiji and God only knows where you'll go next, right? So, but you make checks out to VFF and we'll make one check out to them. So the ushers will come forward, and if you need an envelope, just raise your hand. And it's a great opportunity to sow into some very good ground to see the ministry carried on. And and as Andrew stated, and you all know, we've been to Indonesia and also to Fiji, and just the tremendous work there, the great support teams that they have in both places, and Andrew and Patsy are very highly thought of and very well respected. And it was nice when we were in Fiji that Andrew and Patsy were there with us. They weren't when we were in Indonesia, so it was nice to see some of the churches and to minister there, and which Andrew arranged for us. And so just go ahead and receive the offering. And as the offering is being received, we do want to, Jane Rogowski, Dave's mom, cut her hand, and so she needs some prayer. Also, Barb's brother passed away, and so the viewing is tomorrow at McComas's funeral home in Abingdon from 6 to 8, and then the funeral is Tuesday at 11. And also this morning, Morgan and Rachel, can you come up, please? Morgan and Rachel are leaving Friday for a 2-week missions trip. They're actually going to Texas on Friday and then on Sunday, I guess, they are flying to Jamaica. So they're going to go down for a missions trip and do some ministering. Street ministry, but also working on an orphanage, I believe. So it's going to be a new experience for both of them. And so we just want to pray for them this morning and believe God's safety for them, but also that I know when you go on a missions trip, it's life-changing, and I know God's going to do something special. He's not only going to use them to minister, but he's going to do something in their hearts too. And so we just want to pray that as they go, that they'll be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and God will use them mightily to minister to people. But also, their hearts will be open to receive whatever God has for them. I believe something's going to be imparted in their life. And so, Pastor Deb, if you'll join me, and anyone else that just wants to stand, let's just stand and stretch our hands out.
Father, we just thank you for your peace that passes understanding to rule and reign in their hearts, in their minds. Father, we just thank you that the angels of the Lord are encamped round about them, guarding them and keeping them safe. We thank you that there are link angels around them and warring angels over them. Father, we just give you the glory and the honor for what you are going to do in their hearts and in their lives. Lord, we thank you that this is truly going to be a life-changing experience for them. They will sow seed into good ground over there. And Father, we just give you the glory and the honor for what you're going to do. And Jesus, we just proclaim today, by the power of your faith and your anointing, that you do exceedingly abundantly above what we pray or believe in both of their hearts, in Jesus' precious name.
And Lord, we know that Rachel and Morgan are young, but in you, they're seasoned. And so we just thank you that they are sensitive, yes, to your voice. Lord, we thank you that you are going to use them mightily. You're going to speak through them. You're going to lead them by your Spirit. And we just thank you for the great report when they come back of how you use them to touch and change the lives of others. And so we just pray a blessing on them in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. So keep them in prayer while they're gone. And I don't know if, are you guys going to be able to call home while you're gone or? Well, I'm sure the parents are saying, please call home, you know. But we'll hopefully we'll, next Sunday, and well, maybe not next Sunday because they'll be on their way to Jamaica. But the following Sunday, we'll get a report from the Globiers or the Hoopses to let us know what's going on. So, blessings. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word today, for this great time to be together. We pray a blessing on Andrew and Patsy. Lord, just continue the work through them. Increase the work through them. Lord, enlarge their tents, spread out their stakes. Lord, just continue to expand their outreach and their ministry. And we pray a blessing on them in Jesus' name. Thank you. As we go forth in your name to be that river, to be that ear of corn, to be that glowing person for you, that the world can really see you in us. In Jesus' name, amen. We're dismissed.